Great to be here.
I think the last time I was here was Christmas. So good to see all of you. It's been a long time. My dad called me 3 weeks ago and said, "Hey, what are you doing on Sunday?" And I was like, "I'm busy." He's like, "No, what are you doing?" I said, "Well, I need to preach and then pick it up and check where it was." So, here I am. But no, I'm excited to be here. It's good to see all your faces. A lot of familiar faces. You see people I don't know, which is great. I'd love to talk to you after a little bit. But yeah, what we've been talking about, we're going to talk about this idea that it's not about us. So because it's been so long since I've been here, I thought I would dive into my story a teeny bit. I'm 23, so I don't have that long of time. But yeah, so I actually was a Pharisee for 2 years, been in such a ball fan. I was out on an internship at Oakfield Great Ball Course. I was there for about a month, and I was questioning whether that was what I wanted to do with my life. Kind of didn't think that's the direction I was there. I wasn't sure that was clear. And I was kind of struck with this idea that it's not about me, because I was working one day, and I left. I left work and went to this park hike because my dad does that for some reason. People think my dad does like this. But I went to this park to hike and pray and talk to the Lord about what's next. And this is really where my head is in my life. I listened to this podcast by Tim Elmore. Who you guys heard of Tim Elmore? Great guy. You should check him out. But he talked about this idea of life. This idea that our life is summed up in one single sentence. So once you marry 6 feet deep, and everyone's at your reception with potato salad, that they're going to summarize your life in a couple of words. And I thought it was super interesting. I thought, man, what is my life? And I came to the conclusion that if it was anything to do with me, about me being encouraging or outgoing or any of those things, it wasn't going to matter if I didn't drink. The only way my life is going to matter is if it reflected the image and glory of Christ. If it directed people to who Jesus is and the fame and glory of Jesus. So I struck with that idea, and that's kind of the way it was introduced to me that faith is not about you. And so I was thinking about what to preach, and I was praying, and Lord, I'm not sure if to preach on Sunday. I was trying to do the same thing I'm going to do on Friday, so I'm preaching to like 120 middle school at midnight. A little bit different of a crowd. So I was thinking, I'm praying, man, what am I supposed to say? My best friend, Stephen, texted me this passage. He said, "Hey man, look, I think you should read this." And I read it. And I was really convicted by it. And throughout this entire passage is the idea that, hey, it's not about you, everything is about you. So I decided to preach it. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 4. And we're going to go through the whole chapter. I have Mark 3 only, 5 through 10. Because that's kind of like the majority of it. But it starts in verse 1 and goes through verse 18. I kind of broke it up into three separate chunks. Verses 1 through 4, verses 5 through 7. Each chunk has a couple words and then a question that I think we say. So, I'm going to read the first chapter and then we'll go. So it says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, have you received mercy, not sorrow? We have renounced things hidden because of shame. Not walking in the craftiness of adultery and word, but the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves in every man's conscience. Even if our gospel is failed, it is vain for those who are perishing. In whose case, the God of this world has blinded the mind of the sea, so they might not see the light of the gospel of the Jesus and Jesus." So, right off the bat, there's the word "therefore," and every pastor ever always does the same. They're like, "Oh, therefore. Which is true because you kind of have to. So there's three chapters before chapter 4. If I did the math correctly. But verses 17 and 18 in chapter 3 pretty much sum up what's happening in chapters 1 through 3. It says, now where the Spirit, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is for we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in His image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord. And so, you can go back and check out the first three chapters, they're great. But the beast is pretty much we're being transformed in the image of Christ. But the Spirit of the Lord is there. I love that. I think it's funny that I picked a chapter where it's preceded by the idea of freedom. I talked to the guys before this, and I asked if David spoke on freedom. If he spoke on kind of like Israelites, or kind of like Israelites. And I heard that he didn't, so it's an A-plus certain. I'm sure he did. But he loved to talk about freedom, which is awesome. So, this first chunk, verses 1 and 4, I think has this idea that we need to repent and we need to refresh. We need to repent and refresh. It says, we have received mercy. Mercy is something we don't deserve. As we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the things hidden because of shame. I love that. I think Paul is telling you, hey, right off the bat, you need to repent. I don't know what it is. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know if it's a relationship. I don't know if it's a sin you're struggling with. I don't know if it's taking a lot of your time. But whatever it is, you need to repent. And I threw in the word refresh because when you repent, you should feel somewhat refreshed. We have this idea that life is a process, which it is. But when we repent, when we give something to the Lord, if he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, that's your responsibility to my prayer. When we do that, we should just come on home. Because Jesus is the one who will do that. It doesn't mean the repercussions of our sin are going to go away. But it's a comforting knowing that we've got to be able to walk along with that. So we need to repent. And we need to refresh. And I think that's what it's saying for 24. I think the question is begged as well for all of us. I kind of do my application in the middle of my message. But the question I think for us is there something in our life which is holding us back from the full pursuit of Jesus? In order for this message and all the hitches, in order for you to grasp it, you have to be able to fall for it. And I appreciate that. But is there something in your life which is holding you back? I think the answer is yes for all of us. Some of us know what it is, some of us love the question. But it's not necessarily the ability to call it. It's not the ability to call it. It's something in our lives that's holding us back from the full pursuit of who Jesus is. So I think that's the answer to the question. Probably not. Alright, so let me ask you the second term, which I think is the fault of this passage, or read it in the past. Says, for we do not preach ourselves, Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves who are bond servants. God who says, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown us our heart, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, blessed but not persecuted. But not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body of the mind, because our life is just a sham. But I mean, grad school, and I'm a hermeneutics class, so we just talked about this idea of the end of the Bible. I don't know if I was already with that. So my heading, there's like a heading in this university since that, I don't know if that way to you. We just learned about how those were added in later and disrupted the flow of the chat. So I thought it was funny that you just had a presentation about it as well. And that's just, so we're in verse 5. We cannot preach ourselves to Christ Jesus before Paul right off the bat saying, I'm not preaching Paul, who arguably is one of the greatest Christians of all time. I'm not preaching myself. As well, and ourselves bond servants for Jesus' sake. I love your idea that this whole thing is a service. My mentor at Spring Arbor used to give a training out of taking one of them. He talks about how Jesus Christ came to serve and he's not. So he used to talk about society, you know, society, and back, take back what he did, take over the home. He came back and served, which is cool. And he came back and served others and served them all. And as Christians, we're Christians for those people who try. We're supposed to be more virtuous than their neighbors. We are supposed to be so virtuous and trying, because it means we're supposed to serve. So not only are we servants too, but we're a servant of a servant. And at the time this text was written, the word servant literally meant that if you were working up, you had no right. The only right you had is to serve. So the fact that Messiah came as a servant has never spoken to any like that Messiah. As a servant of the Savior, kind of tells us where our rights are as Christians. Our only right is to serve above us. And to take it a step further, we serve ourselves, the body of Christ. You're serving someone, you're serving Jesus, you're serving God the Father. So you're serving a servant of service. Sitting in your own right. It's not really about us at all. It's kind of cool. It says, for God has said, life is not out of us. The one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Right there again. Jesus is shining his light in us so that we can shine his light in us. That's not our life. And isn't that amazing? Because the light that we have isn't really light at all. At least for me, I struggle with reading good words in general, but the fact that God has shined his light through me and allowed me to shine his light in me. So then he goes on to verse 7. We have this treasure in heaven, though. So this is half the greatest power we give God, not ourselves, or their name. The power will be of God, and it won't be for them. We are afflicted every way, but not crushed. Struck but not feared. Persecuted but not sick. Cut down but not destroyed. Despised but not forsaken. I think this is John's primer. Telling us that maybe we need to refocus. Maybe we need to take a minute, take a step back, and refocus and remember who Jesus is and who we are. In fact, he created us, bring us to serve, love others. And that's what we're supposed to do. At least for me, I get caught up in the ordinary, the busyness of life. And I'm only 23, so I'm kind of scared when I'm a little bit older and I've got a family and I've got kids. I've got all this other stuff to do, which is great stuff. But I feel like I can lose my identity and all of that. And I think that can happen to a lot of us. And so I think what the verses 5 and 10 are telling us to do is refocus, say, all right, who am I? What is my role? And so for us, that's a big question. So the question I got to ask in this chunk is this. At the moment of your conversion, at the moment of your conversion, how much are you thinking about? I don't know if you're a Christian. I've been a Christian, sort of a very loved the Lord. I love the Lord so much. But I'm making sure that I didn't get it. But it's been a while. But that moment when he revealed his love to you, or when he said, Lord, I understand your grace, and I see you as because your plan for me is much better than my plan or your plan at all. At that moment, let's cut yourself back in there. How much of that moment were you thinking about the benefit that is for you, and how much were you thinking about how incredible God is, how in awe you were of his greatness and Jesus, and how much were you just in awe of this? Probably a lot. It's hard because you can't live in that moment forever. There are a lot of emotions by staying in that moment when you've been Christian. But I think it's good to reflect on that moment. Why is it scary? When I became a Christian, the best decision I ever made, I was on fire for the Lord. I was able to do whatever he called me to do. But now life is busy, like the Lord. And that's a struggle that I'm already having. I can't imagine what it's going to be like farther down the road. But I need to be focused on this second. We need to refocus on that movement. So let's go to verse 8. Paul's talking about suffering, which he tends to do a lot. That kind of reminds me of Romans 5. Romans 5. Paul says, not only this, we take joy in our suffering. Knowing that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. And hope is not supposed to change. But wait, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Because God loves us, because God has come to us, because God wants to see us, our suffering matters. Our suffering is received. And I think this idea of suffering that we have is the fact that God like abandons us and then we suffer and then we come to that game and then we get to care about us. We understand that life's not about us. We understand that suffering isn't about our feelings. So I know it's hard for a 23-year-old to get us to talk about suffering. If we're being honest, I haven't had that much suffering. Probably. But Paul is saying, no matter what it is, we're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're blessed but not destroyed. We're persecuted but not forsaken. We're struck down but not destroyed. All we're caring about the body of the dying Jesus is the love of Jesus. All suffering is for Jesus. Jesus wants in our suffering with us. Jesus is need. That's so good. I don't know what you're suffering with. I don't know what kind of suffering you're facing. But know that even if you're suffering, in that moment of time, I don't know. It's not about us. Alright, so we've got repent, so regret, and we've got self-esteem. And after you've done those two things, I think verses 11 through 18 talk about trusting this process. What I mean by that is truly have repenting and you said, Lord, sorry, this things I've done is all good and I'm still refreshed. But you refocus on the moment in time when we understood Jesus' love was an incredible moment. We have to trust the process and we have to trust that that way of living, the way of living into the way Jesus called us to live, is the best way to be possible. This idea that if we have died with Jesus Christ on the cross, and the way of life, that is the number one, most meaningful, purposeful, value-filled way to live. Because we can look at all of the media, we can look at other people's lives and affairs, and that kind of steals our souls. But I think the key for the saying is that we need to understand that through Christ dying to self, he raised us with him, serves others, loves others, and is absolutely unfailable. So I'm going to read it for you because I'm going to that. For we who live are constantly being delivered to death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in the mortal. So death works in us alone. And having the same spirit of faith, according to the relationship, I believe therefore, so we also believe it as well. Now may he who raised the Lord Jesus raise up all the virtues in the humanity. For all things that you will take, faith, strength, and people may abound causing, people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to glory. Therefore we do not lose heart, for our outer man is deceived, our inner man is being renewed. Momentary life may be reduced to the eternal landscape, far beyond all this. For we must not depend on things that we are not. The things that we see are not for us. We are not. Remember that Paul says, we who live will constantly be delivered over to God for Jesus' sake. For whose sake? For Jesus' sake. Because it's all about Jesus. So it's the life of Jesus now to be manifest. That idea is hard. That idea takes time. It's not easy to have your life
take the shape of a cross. To die to self, to die to your desire, to give you those lives to
King. And that's not an easy thing. But what Paul's saying is, if you do that, if you're willing to lay down all your life, if you're willing to lay down everything that you have on your own for the Lord, you're willing to say, Lord, I want to live a little longer than the other one, to do this one. Well, Paul's saying you're going to have the most purposeful, you feel the meaningful life you can possibly have. You need to trust that thing you're living in. I think that's awesome. So death works not for life. Skip down to 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus is raised from all things, he who is with you. I think that Luke's next verse, 3:17, where the spirit of knowing there is freedom. Because there's freedom in knowing that once we die to all that we die through our desires and our wants, that Jesus is going to come back and he's going to raise us again. And no matter how much we suffer now, no matter what we go through now, it compares to the weight of glory, which Paul talks about in 1:17, there is no comparison whatsoever. For all things are for your sake, because of verse 15. First time I read that, for all things are for your sake. Then he goes on to say, for the grace which is spreading more and more to the God is giving the grace to the man. What I love about that is that it's saying the fact that it's not about you, it's for your life. It's for your sake. For all things are for your sake, so that people may know Jesus and thank you about the glory of God. So the more God is glorified, the more we benefit. Which is funny, you can't even get a house. But it's true. The more we give glory to God, the more our lives are a mirror and we reflect it. The more we're benefited. And that's not why we do it, but that's a byproduct. That's just when you lay down your life and you lose it, God redeems that, that's all. I love how the Paul says in Philippians 1:21, Jesus Christ, it's for our benefit, but that's not why we do it. That's just an incredible thing. So you're going to go over 16 through 18. And then, Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed. If anyone knew about outer man decaying, Paul, this dude was dead, bald, shipwrecked, abandoned, starved, you name it, he's probably. He's saying, that happened. But even though it's happened, things are new to change every day by day. Because Jesus is walking that with me, and it's not about me personally. It's all that. It's a crazy thing. Paul's saying that. I'm trying to say it, but I'm a 22-year-old English grad in a comfortable apartment. And I think I know about suffering. And really, someone who really knows about suffering is talking about how he has a retarded role. And that you walk there and look at it, and you bring your soul to that. For momentary light affliction, that's what Paul calls it, momentary light affliction. You see that? Even all for that. For momentary light affliction is producing forth an eternal wisdom far beyond compare. But we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are seen. The things which are seen are temporal. Things are not changed. Okay. Well, the question that begs this is pretty simple. You probably answer pretty quickly. What's important? And I think initially, family, our marriage, our kids, our job. All this stuff, it should be important. But in light of the idea that as a person and Lord Christ, either be focused on who Jesus is or Christ, and he needs to trust the cross and deny himself, deny his own life, and try to trust his faith. In light of all that, what makes it so important? In that famous soul, he is absolutely incredible. But as far as how we live and how we conduct ourselves, our goal for another, who will be coming. And that kind of changes if you keep in mind what's going on. I want to close with this quote from when we say that the Christian journey is a cross, we express truth that is both well-known and well-known. When we say that the Christian journey is a process, we express truth that is both well known and well-known. I think what that quote is starting to happen is that you understand that we're never going to arrive. So we're actually physically dead when we come to heaven to find the last leaders. But at the same time, this process is well nigh us because we can get caught up in our jobs and drama at work and drama at home. So we can get caught up in all this stuff that really might be turning us back. And so we can really check ourselves and check our priorities. That stuff really will pale in comparison to the process that we're in. I love that quote. So we need to repent and address. Repent and get close to that. We feel refreshed. We need to refocus on what we need to do. We need to trust that we have to improve. You guys need to come to the table. Thank you so much for what you do. Who you are, and the fact that you every moment of our existence, we are so thankful for the pursue you and trying to get what we can. Well, thank you so much for all these people in the church. Thank you so much for so thankful for you. Just have a great day. Amen.